Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day and this opportunity to be together in your house and just let your word be proclaimed. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand one more time for the reading of God's word. Be reading from the second epistle to John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching... Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. You may be seated. The church in the late first century was confronted with an abundance of false teachers and false teaching. Gnosticism, a religious system that was centered on the idea of initiates having special higher knowledge unavailable to outsiders, and that also believed that physical reality was evil and should be eschewed in favor of the world of spirit, was becoming a serious challenge to the truth of the gospel. There were faithful teachers in that day, but the Gnostics and other false teachers were attempting to infiltrate the church. The lady to whom the Apostle John wrote was a believer who appears to have served teachers with hospitality and encouragement, and he raises questions for her about appropriate service, encouragement, and boundaries with these teachers. Believers and deceivers. How should the Christian respond when it comes to discernment and appropriate support of those who claim to be teachers of God? It was not just in John's time that this question was asked. God's people throughout the Bible have had to respond to this question. The serpent came to Eve, "You will surely not die." In Noah's time, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. How did he respond? There was Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. In the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Each man did as he saw fit in his own eyes. Each man was his own teacher. We remember Elijah, who said to King Ahab and the people of Israel at Mount Carmel, that I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The prophet Jeremiah, what did he do when men were determined to make their own truth? As a last example, the chief priests and scribes and elders, in response to Jesus asking where John the Baptist's authority came from, reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven that his authority came, he will say, why did you not then believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. It seems Jesus, too, had plenty of disingenuous and cynical leaders to deal with. The first question, hearkening to our text, that we need to ask is how to discern between a believer and a deceiver. Starting at verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it in the beginning, that you should walk in it. Believers have God's love. In John chapter 13, at verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What does the love of God look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In addition to being marked by love, believers are committed to the truth. How many believers through the ages, and even in our own, have died rather than to deny Christ? When one believes something, they don't give it up. If they're willing to give it up, they don't really believe it. Believers do what God commands. We've all heard, April showers bring May flowers. What do May flowers bring? Pilgrims. Thank you, yeah. So, Christians are marked by God's love, but what does God's love bring? It's a new riddle, I guess. The church is the bride of Christ. What does a godly bride do when she loves her bridegroom and is committed to him? She sings his praises. In a like manner to that, the church worships the Lord. She serves him. She submits to him. 1 Peter 3 at verse 5 says, for in this way in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She obeys him. Think of the old marriage vows to honor and obey. And admittedly, that's not a popular act in our feminism-dominated society or even compromised churches. Being popular doesn't have anything to do with whether something's right or wrong. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we see who a believer is in these marks of a believer, but what are the marks of a deceiver? Starting at verse 7 in 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And skipping to verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. One point we can tell for discerning who is a deceiver is that they do not acknowledge Christ's incarnation, his coming in the flesh. Jesus is coming in the flesh, and the implication in the text is that he was previously in the flesh, is currently in the flesh, and we know he's coming. He is holy God, and he's holy man. You know, Jesus told us who he is, and he demonstrated who he is. One cannot say they are Christians and not acknowledge Jesus for who he is. You know, those who say that Jesus is not the Jesus, that their Jesus is not the Jesus who is presented in the Bible, are serving an idol of their own making. And they are correct, it's not the same Jesus. You know, there are, in our own day, liberal and armchair theologians who teach even that Jesus was a symbolic vehicle created by the early church to help coalesce it. These do not acknowledge Jesus as having come in the flesh and so demonstrate that they are not his, but belong to another. Deceivers do not abide in the teaching of Christ or of the truth. The deceivers that John confronts were formerly associated with the church, but have abandoned the church and gone out to deceive. In 1 John at chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, and these were teachers of the same type as are addressed here in 2 John, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. These men went too far, as it references here in verse 9. You know, John here, in talking about too far, is likely making reference to these Gnostic ideas. These men were looking to have advanced knowledge, but they had advanced too much and had gone beyond the standards of correct, established doctrine. If you can picture it this way, it's like you're playing Monopoly when someone else has a hotel on Boardwalk. Now, you want to roll a one to get on the chance. You're sitting on the short line, and you want to roll a one and get on the chance, but your dice have twos on every side. So it doesn't matter what you roll, you're going to roll too far. Maybe that was too esoteric. If you roll that, you'll get a four, and you'll end up on Boardwalk no matter what. So there's no way to go beyond the teachings of Christ without landing in the wrong place. You know, and when John here is referencing these, he's not referencing minor disagreements between faithful believers, such as maybe a differing view on the length of the, when the rapture is. There's something small like that, but these are core doctrines being departed from of the faith. You know, with that said, correct doctrines are not enough on their own. That acceptance and belief is also part of abiding in Christ. In the early to mid-18th century, there was actually an idea that was defended as a conscious practice in the church of unregenerate clergy, unsaved men, you know, being accepted into the pulpit as a legitimate practice. Now, these men might have been teaching correct doctrine in theory, but as might be predicted, dead men cultivated dead churches with the power that they were carrying in them. And this practice was confronted by George Whitefield and other faithful ministers, and the rejection that came after that confrontation of unbelievers from the pulpit was a component of the revival that swept through the English-speaking world of that day and even has residual effects in our own. So we have believers and deceivers. And how do we respond to a deceiver, a deceiving teacher? Starting at verse 10 in our text, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Believers should not enable the ministry of deceiver teachers through hospitality or accommodation. You know, we should not house nor support false teachers. You know, and it's worth noting here as well that congregations often met in houses, And inviting someone into one's home could have more implications than just somewhere to stay. We can reasonably infer with this context in mind that John would also admonish us not to invite deceivers or false teachers to lead in our meetings. We should remember Paul's admonition that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, the true gospel, he is to be accursed. When one enables false teaching of these deceivers, that is quite a tongue twister to say that over and over again, one participates in the evil with the deceiver and potentially leads others astray. You know, how many preachers in our own day have slowly moved down the path of compromise by showing partiality to friends or acquaintances whose teachings have moved out of the realm of orthodoxy? How many denominations have become apostate because they would not expel, break fellowship with, or even discipline apostates among their clergy and or membership? How many evangelical groups are treading the same path of doctrinal drift that the mainline denominations trod 100 years ago, starting with a transition from the gospel of Christ to trying to save the world through their works of righteousness? Believers should not enable the ministry of deceivers by recommendation. This is again leading others astray and participating in their evil. Believers should not bless the ministry of deceiver teachers or greet them or bless them in a way that expresses solidarity. In our passage, it talks about not greeting a deceiver teacher. The greeting in this passage is a kind of greeting that wishes health, success, and prosperity. And we should not be wishing success or prosperity to false teaching or even evil scheming. Irenaeus, in his writing Against Heresies, relates a couple of stories of how some of the early church fathers reacted to deceiving heretical teachers. I'm going to read this out of MacArthur commentary here. Irenaeus relates that the church father Polycarp, when asked by the notorious heretic Marcion, "Do you know me?" replied, "I do know you, the firstborn of Satan." John, the apostle, himself once encountered Cerinthius, who is another heretic, in a public bathhouse in Ephesus. Instead of greeting him, however, John turned and fled, exclaiming to those with him, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthius, the enemy of the truth, is within." Now these, by our standards, might seem extreme, but it demonstrates that false teachers were and should be taken seriously, and were not and should not be left unanswered. Believers should have appropriate boundaries with deceivers. The truth will always have boundaries, because by nature it is different than the other, untruth. Some in our society seem to hate boundaries of any sort, be it personal, moral, political, national. This is the judgment, the scriptures say, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Boundaries matter. You know, I have heard at different points mothers being interviewed in different presentations, and it'll go something along the lines of, "Well, I love my child," and then they go on to explain why they've come to the point of condoning some immorality or sin that their child is participating in because they love their child and want to support them. If they love their children selflessly, they would not condone or enable what will ultimately lead to death and destruction for their child. What these mothers I have observed demonstrate in their enabling is as harsh as it is to say, what they love most is themselves, because they're choosing peace and or a relationship with their child over their child's best long-term interest. You know, do they know what love is? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. You know, I'm certainly not saying that we should take pleasure in broken relationships, but a relationship without truth is a lie. It takes two giving and two taking, to have a healthy relationship, not one giver and one taker. Christianity is not nicianity. Our society values nice without boundaries, which seems to mean that everyone has to compromise and love whatever evil or banality is the fad of the day, or to accommodate the loudest voices in the crowd. Being popular does not make something true. Being nice is not always being kind, nor is it necessarily being loving. Being nice in our society often means being indifferent, or at least acting indifferent, and in a lot of ways, really, indifference is the opposite of love. God values love, not the love of the world, but perfect, selfless, agape love. It is not loving to enable sin and deceit. Appropriate boundaries, as we've been discussing, are grounded in love. Furthermore, meekness does not mean no boundary weakness. Meekness, in the scriptural sense, means strength under control, within boundaries. And being a pusillanimous, beta feminist pajama boy is not a Christian model for conflict. For one example, remember that Jesus, when he met the money changers in the temple, drove them out, and he did that with a whip. It takes courage to confront deceiver teachers, or really anyone, with or without a whip. You know, we have had here among us men who minister in hostile countries. By the world's reckoning, they aren't macho or, you know, the type who would engage in needless bravado, and are modest men who would, in many ways, be dismissed by the world. And while that may be the way that the world sees them, because they don't act out with their what's inside of them, men of their sort are seen differently by God. These men that we know have demonstrated godly leadership, being diligent and faithful in spite of active hostility to the saving truth that they are offering. Their entire lives are confrontation, but the confrontation they offer gives wounds from a friend that lead to life, not the kisses of the enemy whose niceness is the deceit of the Broadway that leads to death. Deceivers should be exposed and shunned. This is not cruel. If they want their teaching to be spread, why would we hide it for them? If they want to differentiate themselves, why would we hold them in fellowship that's to their hurt and ours? The hopeful result that we look for with this and our appropriate boundaries is for repentance and restoration with the recalcitrant teacher. Kindness can and should be shown to non-Christians, but we cannot participate in or enable false teaching in any way. We should pray for these deceiver teachers, and we can engage them in ways that do not enable or support their ministry. We must always act in love, and to act in love towards false teaching means opposing their teaching in the hope that it will lead to repentance and to life. We need not be hateful, but we need to persevere with consistency and firmness. Repentance will be hindered, though, if believers pretend like there's nothing wrong with wrong. So how do we respond to a believer teacher? You know, these points coming with this would apply to, you know, any believer, really. But the teachers, believers love believers. Verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And then skipping to verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Those in the truth love the chosen for the sake of the truth. The truth that abides in us forever as believers. Another way we can respond to a believer or a believer teacher is to continue to watch out for them. Verse 8 reads, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Now, John here is first admonishing us to watch ourselves, being mindful that we do not lose our reward. But this is also a way we can help believer teachers as well to watch out for them. And just as a note, this isn't referencing our salvation, but rather our commendation and honors in heaven. We can help believers by helping them to continue to walk in the narrow way. And note, when it says here, what we have worked for, when the work of the church is compromised, it's not just one man's work that is affected. Unfaithfulness affects all believers. Take heed that you stand, lest you fall. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. We show hospitality and support to believer teachers. At verse 12, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full." John was expecting to come to the lady, and it's implied that he was wanting to edify her in person, and it's also implied that he was confident in his expectation that she would extend that same hospitality and support to believing teachers as she had done before. Believers and deceivers, we ask again, how should the Christian respond when it comes to discernment and appropriate support of those who claim to be teachers of God? It was not just in Bible times that this question was asked. In our society today, God's people have to respond to this question. False teachers abound, and they're honored. These false teachers, they teach false doctrine and have success in spreading it. Teachers, who should be allies in the truth, enable these false doctrines. They do not confront them. Whether it's from cowardice or ignorance or even just confusion is how to answer them. They honor them out of a false sense of obligation. Claiming the name of Christian does not make one a Christian. You can put your boots in the oven, but it doesn't make them biscuits. You can sleep in the garage, but it doesn't make you a car. In our day, Christian leaders, there have even been Christian leaders who've encouraged the construction of houses of worship for false religions. Are they loving their unbelieving neighbor who might be ensnared by viewing this as an endorsement of the false religion? Are they walking in the truth when they appear to acknowledge these false teachers as a legitimate spiritual partner? When Christian leaders participate in ecumenical services with apostate Christians and leaders of false religions, and call on a God of the universe shared by all of them, are they acting with appropriate boundaries towards deceivers? Our God says He's not the same as the gods of the world. Even if the deceivers mean well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't save. You could also equally ask, really, if these Christian leaders are even believers, if they can't discern the difference between the God of the Bible and the gods of the world. How do we respond to deceivers? How do we respond to believers? Do we love other believers? Do we watch out for believers? Do we support and enable the ministry of believers? May we take these things and act in a way that glorifies God, nurtures the truth, encourages God's people, and enables the true word and gospel to be shared with a world broken by sin and rebellion. Bow with me. Dear Father, we thank you for these truths, and just may your word go out and can just act as your word to bring the lost to you. In Jesus' name, amen.